I've said it before, but there's no place I would rather be to meet with God's people.
Amen.
And may the Lord bless you for being here tonight.
Amen.
I know it won't be because you just get to see my face, but we'll quickly get into God's Word. And then that's where the blessing is. So turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 7. The preacher, Kohelet, started his monologue back in chapter 1, verse 12. And he has continued this monologue until now. And we're going to cover the last leg of this monologue. And all along the way, he has told us he has studied very hard. He has observed everything under the sun. And along the way, he has given us not only his observations, but his remedy or his solution to what he sees. And it's going to intensify a little bit because this is right at the very end. And if you feel like he is kind of hammering you a little bit, well, he is. He is. There is a very important lesson here, and he wants us to get it because it is very, very important. Our life on this earth is temporary. It doesn't last very long. But we are eternal beings. We've had eternity stamped on our hearts. And what happens here determines our eternity. So even though here is temporal, it's very, very important. I would call this last part of the monologue. He's going to say, basically, remember your Creator. And by the way, start now. It's great if you're young and you start. But if you're old and you haven't, start now. So wherever you are, remember your Creator, because a judgment day is coming. Well, I've heard that before. Well, let's hear it again. And let's think about it. Let's slow down and think about it very carefully. So what I'd like to do is start with verse 7 of chapter 11, and I'll just read a few verses. I'll finish out chapter 11, and then we will finish in chapter 12. There's one more lesson after this one that will wrap everything up. Okay, verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. This is starting in verse 7 with light. A sunny day. You know how it is. We're in February. Occasionally, some afternoons, the sun pops out and it feels kind of warm and you go, oh, I remember that. I feel alive. I feel great. You get a little dose of extra energy. Well, what the preacher is saying here is when you're young, those are the days of sunshine. Oh, you're strong. You're full of energy. You can conquer the world. You're not thinking about 80 years from now. I'm going to live forever. The world is my oyster. I'm not quite sure what that means, but I think it means I can do anything I want. You know, I'm just so positive and strong. Well, there's your sunny days, oh young person. That is the time that you feel your strongest. You're your most energetic and you feel like, I am going to conquer the world. Oh, it is so pleasant to feel the sun, oh young person. So, if you live many years, verse 8, rejoice in them all. Hey, if you're young, oh, don't take it for granted. Make the best of it. Go for it. But remember that the days of darkness will be many. What's he saying? He's saying that if you live long enough, that sun is going to start to dim, and your days are going to start to darken. It's like a storm is coming. It's getting dark. What does that mean? It says here, all that comes is vanity. Of course, I've told you before, this word that's translated vanity is the Hebrew word hebel. And hebel actually means vapor, mist, mere breath. And it can metaphorically mean different things according to the context. But I would say the context here is no lasting meaning or substance. Think about it this way. If you set your heart on something worldly, it may be a sunshiny day when you set your heart on that worldly thing. But if you live long enough, the days are going to darken. Mm-hmm. You're going to lose this energy, this vigor, this strength. And if you live long enough, you're not going to be able to enjoy that, whatever it is that is your worldly, earthly God. In other words, it is temporary. God's created this world. We're to enjoy it, but we need to keep things in perspective. That these things are not our God. They are temporary. And even though you get enjoyment from it now in your youth, dark days are coming. Yeah. And he's going to expand on that a little bit more. And you know, I will say this occasionally, if you live long enough, there is no guarantee that you will live long enough to even suffer any consequences of aging. It's one of the uncertainties of this life, and the preacher has covered that already. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. That's the world we have been placed into. Death is because of sin. This didn't surprise God. Even before the foundation of the world, he made a provision for our sin. However, we are in a world lacking knowledge. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We lack power. And the Lord knows this. The Lord remembers that we are but dust. He knows the situation we are in. And in his word, he says, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. And in his word here, he is saying, don't give your heart to the things of this world. It's temporary. Dark days are coming if you live long enough. But you also need to consider that this could be your last day on earth. That is one of the things we just don't know. But if you should live a long life, what you love, if it's on this earth, is going to dim and darken. Or that thing may still be okay, but you're losing the strength and the power to be able to enjoy it. It's not going to be able to serve you as a God anymore. So all that comes is vanity, and you can see that. But look at verse 9. This is good advice if, as long as you read both of these verses. You could lift this out of context and say, you're young, go for it. You're not, many of you aren't old enough to remember the commercial. Reach for all the gusto that you can. Anybody remember that? Oh, okay, there's a few of you. Okay, I'm dating myself. But it was a worldly commercial to say, wow, I need to really live today while I can, you know, blow caution to the wind. Today's all I got, with no regard for eternity, no regard for your creator, and no regard of what is really important and true in life. But let's read the whole thing. It's rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And this is good advice. Don't take your youth, your strength, your vigor for granted. Don't do it. Well, I could get off on how young people are spending their time in their parents' basement playing video games And it is the strong time of their life. But that's another sermon. Don't get me off on that. Okay. So, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But let's don't stop right there. Let us continue. But know that for all these things, God will bring you in the judgment. So live your life knowing that there is a day that you will stand before your Creator. Every one of us, whether we're saved or not, we are going to give an account for our lives. And we who are saved, we say thank God for a Savior, because we need a Savior. But then we've been given a portion in life, and we are going to be judged about how we took care of that portion. The just shall live by faith. We need a life of faith. We need to continue to trust God. So, if you take the first part of this advice, include, keep in your mind that there is a judgment day coming, and that will impact your decisions, won't it? Every bit of the way. But I love verse 10. I didn't get it at first. What Solomon is saying in verse 10 is basically this. He says, I want you to take my advice that I have given in this book. That's what he's saying. Look closely. First, he's saying, and he has already said, fear God. That is removing vexation from your heart. Fearing God, keeping His commandments, trusting in Him, contentment comes from the hand of God. That is removing vexation from your heart. And the second part is stay away from folly, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. And if you do that, you will put away pain from your body. There you go. Solomon is saying, take my advice, fear God, walk wisely. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Why is youth and the dawn of life vanity? Because it doesn't stay youthful. It is temporary. Dark days are coming. If you live long enough, you're going to get older, and you will get to where you will lose your strength. You will lose your pleasure. You will eventually lose everything, and you'll either be in a nursing home or whatever, if you live long enough. Think about it. If you live long enough, you're going to be eventually incapacitated, and somebody's going to change your diaper if you live long enough. Am I lying to you? Think about it. No. So the dawn of life and youth are vanity because it's temporary, and look where you are headed. Now, we need to quickly go on. I don't want to leave you with that thought. So let's move to chapter 12. One more thought about we're getting older every day. There was this rock group that had a hit song, I'm getting stronger every day. And toward the end of the song, I'm getting stronger every day, you know. That is a lie. We're getting older every day. But I don't think that would have been a hit song, do you? We're getting older every day. Yeah, another group had a song about, I hope I die before I get old, talking about my generation. I'm dating myself again. I gotta stop. But Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we just begun. Okay, chapter 12, verse 1. This is one of the highlight verses, not only in the book of Ecclesiastes, not only in the Old Testament, but this is a highlight verse in the entire Bible. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. There you go. This is one of the main points that the preacher has been looking forward to from chapter 1. And he's told us over and over and over again, but now he is summing it up, that there's no better thing to do then while in your youth, you remember your Creator. Now, to remember the Creator is not to say, okay, I'm going to think about Him occasionally. No. This is giving your life to fearing and obeying your Creator. Now, if Solomon had known the Savior's name, this was a mystery that will be revealed later. But today, he would say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. That's what he would say. Serve Jesus Christ in your youth. Think about it. For one thing, you don't know how long you're going to live, but you have strength. You have energy. You're upbeat because you haven't been slapped down a five dozen times or whatever. You have a positive mental attitude. Most of you do. And I know some young people come from bad home situations and they have a lot to overcome. But generally speaking, the idea of youth is, wow, let's serve God now. Imagine a 20-year-old person who would totally and completely give themselves to Jesus, and God gives them another 50 years.
Amen.
Wouldn't the local church, what a gift to the
Amen.
Local church.
Amen.
I mean, there's nothing better.
Right.
Nothing. So I plead with you, do what's smart, do what's wise, do the best thing you could do for yourself, and serve Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is not your best life now. It will come later. But think of not only the benefit to yourself, but for your loved ones and the people you would come in contact with. The last part of this, before the evil days come and the years draw near in which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And I've already alluded to it. The days of sunshine will be getting darker. To find no pleasure is a picture of challenging circumstances that in your youth were easy. And I know some of you guys that are in your 50s have already experienced some of that. Well, when I was 20, man, I could just throw that ladder over my shoulder and that wasn't a problem. Now I have to use my legs a certain way or I'll knock my back out of whack. You know, some of you already know about that, but, you know, and evil days coming is like the days of trouble, and that's just the advancing years that are coming upon you. How sad it is if your God is of this world, mm-hmm. and you live a long time, you get older, and you end up just sitting in a chair. You know, you don't want a temporary God. Verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. Now, again, this is a picture of a gathering storm. Before the storm comes, or before your death, or before Judgment Day. Now, this particular verse is a type of language that I don't want to spend a whole lot of time at, but it's apocalyptic literature. It is eschatological language. What? Okay. Well, apocalypsis is the Greek word for revelation. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ is the book of Revelation. See, there is a day that Jesus is going to reveal himself.
Okay.
Now, for you and I, this is going to be a joyous day, but for many people, it is a day of terror. It is a day when the lights are going out. Okay? Eschatological is from eschaton, which means last days. Eschatology, the study of the last days. What are the last days? Well, that's the days coming right before and during the apocalypsis. Okay? So, let me try to show you about this type of language. It's used in the Old Testament quite a bit. Isaiah, Amos, Zephaniah, they feature clouds and the sun, moon, and stars not giving their light. Let me read Amos 5:18 for you. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Joel 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. What is that trying to communicate to people? They need to get their lives right,
right,
while they still can. Zephaniah 1:15. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. You see what this type of literature is doing, what this scene is. So, you will hear it as apocalyptic literature or eschatological language. It's the language of the last things or the last days. There are two eschatons. There's one for you personally, and then there's one for the end of mankind. And I think Solomon is using, he has both of these in mind as he talks about the last days coming up. I'm setting this up for future verses. One more. This is Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. And actually, this is talking about a person, Pharaoh of Egypt. When I snuff you out, I will cover the heavens and darken the stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you. I will bring darkness over your land, declares the sovereign Lord. So what I'm telling you, the preacher is using the same type of language here in this verse and following. You see, every man is going to go back to dust. He is going to be unmade. You see, that's where we're headed. We are, our physical bodies are going to go back to dust. And at the end, there is a day of death and a day of judgment, not only for each one of us personally, but for mankind. There is a day coming. Now, before we read verses 3 through 8, I want to give a couple of comments here, because there is more than one way to look at these verses. And we can look at it allegorically, symbolically, or in a more literal way. One of these views is that a storm is coming. Obviously, this is an eschatological storm. And so it's about the end times and judgment that is coming. This can be on an individual level or as a group level. This also features a household or a village that is suffering the loss of an important person. Or it's a community facing the end times. You will see funeral language used here. Now, the way I heard it taught was that these verses are simply picturing the aging process. And I like that, but that's the only way I've ever heard this taught. But it doesn't work out with every verse. I mean, it works out with some, especially I think our Western thought likes this, but I'm not sure this is what the preacher had in mind when he wrote that. So that's why I'm taking the time to give you more than one view. So I definitely believe that it's more than just the aging process, that the idea of death and judgment is in here because of this apocalyptic literature, this imagery, Old Testament imagery of death and judgment. So let me read verses 3 through 5. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of Song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Let's stop right there for a minute. What is the preacher really thinking here? Well, a darkness is falling on the land, and we have various reactions of the inhabitants of the household or village. We'll get to the aging process in a minute, but let's look at it this way. We have keepers of the house, we have strong men, we have grinders, and we have those looking through the windows. It has been suggested that the keepers of the house are male servants. Strong men are those of high social status. The grinders are female servants. You know, they're crushing grain with millstones. And those looking through the windows are females with the higher social status. So you have four types of people that resent, or they represent the totality of the community or the household. So you have a noble, a servant, male, and female. They all experience fear and anxiety because of some oncoming death or judgment. The male servants tremble in response to the apocalyptic darkness. The male nobility stoop a fearful cringing to the darkness. The female servants are fearful. They stop their work because their numbers have dwindled, probably because many have left their workplaces and run inside the house. The women of nobility and leisure grow dim because of the darkness, either in dread or running away from the windows. I have never heard this before, because when what I have heard, let's take the aging process. Let's go back to verse 3. Okay. In a day when the keepers of the house tremble. Okay, that's the hands trembling. Strong men are bent. And they're bow-legged, you know, the legs. The grinders cease. Oh, that's got to be teeth, right? Those who look through the windows are dimmed. Eyesight. But then it gets a little harder to do. But the doors on the street are shut. Is that the ears? Or when the sound of the grinding is low, is that the ears? When one rises at the sound of a bird, oh, old people get insomnia, right? Okay. And all the daughters of Song are brought low. Maybe that's the ears again. Verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high. Oh, you know, afraid to get on a ladder when you get older. You see, terrors are in the way because people can push you down real easy. You don't, you know, go out into the street. You're really careful. The almond tree blossoms, I understand these blossoms are white, so that's white hair for an old man. Grasshopper drags itself along, I'm not sure, but that's the idea of strength, I guess. Desire fails. If you got a King James Version, they'll talk about the caper berry. The caper berry was used to increase appetite, both just regular appetite and sexual appetite. So this is a picture of desire failing in older age. Okay, that would be the aging process, but I told you the other. If we look at verse 4 with the four types of people, what you have here is a withdrawal to inside the home because of the terrors outside. The birds normally sing, but they're growing quiet. It could refer to the female servants now inside being very quiet because it's getting dark outside and it looks terrible. Anyway, the activities of the house or the village slow down. Okay? So we have two different pictures of what is going on. In verse 5, if we go back to the picture of the apocalyptic darkness falling on the household or village, then this verse, verse 5, is best seen as a summary of some added details about what's going on in verses 2 through 4. Yes, they are afraid of what is above, and great terrors lie along the path. Now, a key I want to talk more about this imagery about the almond tree, locust, and the caper plant. Think of it this way. The locust, or the grasshopper, is dragging himself along because he has a full belly. He has a full belly because he's eaten too much, a bunch of crops. Locusts devouring the land is a sign of divine judgment. The caper plant fails. It's also a sign of agricultural disaster. It's not fruitful. Like I said, that berry was used to increase appetite. The almond tree blossoms also could be translated the almond tree spurns. So then the almond tree spurns those who look for its fruit. To go with blossom instead of spurns would then mean that the blossoming of the almond tree is only brief before the locusts hit. And also in verse 5, you have a picture of a funeral with mourners in the streets. But here is a thought that kind of really struck me. The almond tree blossoms in early spring. That's a time of youth. Then the locust comes and devours the years. Then the absence of capers means the loss of pleasure, whether food or sex. There's life under the sun. We all die. Why? Because of sin. Death is judgment. Don't let anybody ever tell you that death is natural. Nobody dies a natural death. Think about that. Then man is going to his eternal home. The portion God has given you is used up. The tree falls and there it will lie. Eternity begins somewhere. There is no more activity or toil under the sun. Remember, I told you that eternity is placed in your hearts. Don't also let people tell you that people in the Old Testament didn't talk about heaven. They didn't talk about... The preacher knows. The preacher knows. Read this carefully. Because man is going to his eternal home. You are not a dead dog that ceases to exist anymore. And he will cover this more later. If you peek to verse... We'll wait on that. Okay. Well, man is going to his eternal home. Let me read verses 6 through 8 now. Mourners are going about the streets. There's no question what the picture is toward the end of your life. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. There it is again. The spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Well, back to the aging process. I have heard this or these verses tied to the spinal cord, the cranium, the circulatory system, the heart, and maybe the nervous system. You have the silver cord is snapped or severed, and the golden bowl is broken or crushed. The pitcher is shattered at the spring, and the wheel is broken or crushed at the well. The bowl and the pitcher are vessels that contain fluid, and they're destroyed, and the liquid is lost. Notice that the bowl is golden, and the cord is silver. Ah, precious metals. Precious life. Going back to dust. The word for well is also used of a pit, including the pit used as a grave. Now, it's not certain what the image of the wheel means. It could mean skull or a water pitcher. The Hebrew word is derived from a word meaning roll, rolled away. Is that a picture of somebody getting their head chopped off and the head just rolls away? I don't know. Roll, roll away. A wheel. Maybe the preacher is thinking about skulls as well as bodies broken in death. William Barrick has a commentary on Ecclesiastes. He thinks the golden bowl is a lamp, and he gets that from Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. A lamp that is being put out at death. The silver cord could be the means of hanging the golden lamp filled with oil, and if the cord is cut or it breaks, the lamp of oil crashes to the stone floor and the oil is spilled. Likewise, a pitcher that holds water drawn from a well can't do its job if the pitcher breaks. The end has come. The wheel could be a pulley that lowers the pitcher into the well. So you have an imagery of everything breaking down. God created man from dust. He's going to return the dust, but his spirit returns to God who gave it. So the spirit that you have, the spirit that a baby has, God gave it. And one day, God's going to get that spirit back because the spirit returns to God who gave it, and then judgment. Verse 8, I don't think vanity is the best word to use here in the translation. Remember, this is the Hebrew word, hebel, and it means mist, vapor, breath, mere breath. What is the metaphorical meaning here? I think it's best to say fleeting. Fleeting, says the preacher. Everything is fleeting. And that fits the context the best.
Amen.
You know, I don't care if you're 90 years old. You talk to somebody who's, my mom's 92 years old. She'll tell you, boy, life has really flown by. It really flies by. This is going to happen. The preacher's hammering this in because he wants you to be ready for your death. He wants you to be ready for that judgment day. Aging and death, it's not for sissies, is it?
No.
No, it's not for sissies. But how can you handle this if you're not a believer?
That's right.
You've got to suppress it and push it down.
That's right.
And think, well, I'm going to live tomorrow. We'll just think about this some other day. No. An unbeliever is a slave to the fear of death. Hebrews 2:15. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Unbelievers are enslaved by the fear of death. But we are not. We are free from that fear.
Amen.
Jesus has conquered death.
Amen.
That is the last enemy under the sun.
Amen.
And have you thought about this? Brent alluded to it this morning, or he brought it up, but think that Jesus, through his death, has overcome the power of death, and he has turned a bad thing into a glorious thing for believers.
Yes.
Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." God has taken an ugly thing and made it precious even in his sight. The death of his son has turned the physical death of saints into a praise. Let that soak in. The death of Jesus Christ, and of course his payment for our sin and rising again from the dead, has turned our physical death into a praise of his glory. Well, since this life under the sun is quickly passing away, what are we going to do? We're going to serve our Creator in the days of our youth. You can't start too soon, can you? Okay, a 1-minute summary and we're done. Here we go. The sunny days, they're in your youth. Clouds are coming. A storm is in your future. Don't take your youth for granted. Enjoy your days, but always be mindful that for all things, God will judge. The preacher says, take my advice. Do what I say in this book. Fear God and remove vexation from your heart. Walk wisely and put away pain from your body. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Yes, death is coming. You can't argue with me on that. I'll win that argument. Death is coming. If you live long enough, you will suffer physical loss and thereby lose the capacity to enjoy what this life under the sun offers. This life is temporary. Man goes back to dust. He returns to his eternal home. The spirit returns to God who gave it. This life is fleeting. It is vapor, mere breath. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, please drive this home to our hearts. There's nothing more important than serving you. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for the Savior that we so desperately need. And we are to be judged, and rightfully so, by a righteous God. Thank you for your offer of salvation. In Christ's name, amen.